So Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Over to you, Chris.
Great, thank you. Fantastic to be with you here this lunchtime. I'll just start off with a question. Might seem a bit odd to begin with, but have you ever won the Football World Cup? Being English, I often say that we won the World Cup. That was back in 1966, though I was never on the team and I wasn't even alive at the time. But this team, the English team, represented me. And even today, there's a lot wrapped up in our national identity and pride and confidence goes with the English football team. Well, this afternoon, we're going to be looking at two people who represent not only England or the UK, but also the whole human race. Those two people are Adam and Jesus Christ. That is Adam from Genesis. And as you come before God, which one do you think you take after? Well, we'll see that how we can be confident before God, even though we've lived a life like Adam's. As was being said by Mark, we'll be just doing a one-off in Romans. And so far, the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Rome. And what has happened is that we find out that we are all sinners in chapter 3, verse 9. And that is because we have rejected God. God, being just, cannot possibly accept us as we are, and we are powerless to win his favour. So the picture that Paul paints is appalling and, well, hopeless. But there is good news, is that God has made a way for us to be right with him, and that is through Jesus Christ. We see that in chapter 3, verse 22. Says this: the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Well, as we come to our passage, what is the first word that we see? You look with me, it says therefore. And the classic question then is, well, what is it there for? Paul, just before in the passage, in chapter 4, verse 5, says, God justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. Now, the problem with being told that you are righteous when you know that you are indeed a sinner is that it's hard to believe. How can we be righteous? How can we really be right before God? After all, I see my sin every day, and the consequences of my sin is well obvious to see all around me. But in our passage, Paul says that we can be confident in Christ. And that is because we're united, or we have union, with Christ. Now, I have to say that we're going to be doing a little bit unpacking before we kind of delve into our passage so that we can really appreciate what Christ has done for us. Now, as you've probably heard, that Christianity is not a religion, but relationship. And who is our relationship with? Of course, is the clues in what we call ourselves Christians. You see, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, then who are we left with? Ian. And what's he ever done for anyone? Well, we're looking at actually our relationship with Jesus Christ goes beyond us just saying we're Christian, but actually we're a child of the living God. And I want us to think, actually, how many times has the word Christian come up in the Bible? Well, actually, it's only three times. The way the Bible describes our relationship with Jesus is to be found everywhere in the Bible, but almost never spoken about. It's a phrase that is used over 200 times in the New Testament. When the Bible wants to describe us being Christian, it says that we are in Christ. The term is actually union with Christ. So when we are in Christ, we can be then confident that we are right with God, because what is true of Jesus is true of us. What happens to Jesus happens to us. So when Paul looks out at the whole human race, he only sees two people, Adam and Jesus. And we see that Paul refers to them each time as one man. And he does that 12 times throughout the passage. That is to say that you either stand behind Adam or you stand behind the one man, Jesus Christ. And then we'll see actually how we can move from Adam to being in Jesus. I have to say, with the time that we have here, we're unable to go through all the detail that there is in the passage. And also, as we look at the passage, we're not going to be necessarily looking at it in blocks of verses, but we'll be going up and down as well. But I want us to see that everything that we have as Christians is by grace. It is not a performance. So if you're not a Christian here that's joining us here on Zoom this afternoon, I want us to see, actually, or you to see, that you can't be good enough for God. You can't be confident before him. You need Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to see is this: the overwhelming problem we all face. The overwhelming problem we all face. In January, I got picked up this newspaper. Well, actually, it's in February. But in January, there's this man here. His name is Steve Walsh. And he brought back coronavirus to the UK. I think it's thought that he's one of the first, maybe not the first, but one of the first people to do so. And he's infected, this one guy here, this one man, infected 11 people. And it could have been many, many other hundreds. And so through him, through this one man, many people's lives, well, could be have devastating consequences. And many other people like him who have, well, infected hundreds of thousands of people around the globe. Well, this afternoon, we're going to be looking at one man's action as devastating consequences. And that isn't just for 11 people, but for every human being that has ever lived. That man is Adam. His disobedience to God has led to sin, death, and condemnation entering into this world. But as Paul speaks about Adam, he speaks about him as a historical person, or something fictional or a myth. So that is, Adam is our representative as well before God. I have to say, we might have a number of questions or objections about this, and I'd like us to maybe hold them for now, and maybe if we can stay behind and maybe you can ask the questions then afterwards. But for now, if we can, let's go with these assumptions. Well, Paul, when he speaks about Adam here, he's speaking about a particular moment. We see that in verse 15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass." And then again in verse 16, "And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." And then again in verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men." So what is that one trespass that Paul is referring to? Well, back in Genesis 3, in the Garden of Eden, Adam was given a choice for obedience or disobedience. To obey God was to eat from any tree he would like, but one. And he was told that if he did eat from this one tree, he would die. But he ate the fruit. And in doing so, he was saying, look, I'm boss, not you, God. And what we see then is the effects of that one action by our representative, that is Adam. Look with me in verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. What Adam did affects us all. We're all implicated. What is true of Adam is true of us. What happens to Adam happens to us. He brought the entire human race into sin and then under God's judgment and condemnation. As Adam is the first man, then all of us throughout history have come from Adam, and we are connected to Adam. Then as Adam sinned, we also receive God's judgment of death and punishment for sin. So that means Adam's sin is our sin. His death is our death. What happens to Adam happens to us. As it says in verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Now, I can imagine many of us would say, hang on, that's unfair. I wasn't in that garden. I didn't take that fruit. How can God blame me and punish me for that? I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't have much hair on my head, if any. And that's the way it's been since the age of 22. Now, that is not my fault. It's because of my dad. He was bald, and I can trace it all the way back through his family line. I've inherited something that I can say is unfair. I had no choice or say over it. I have to say it's true for many of us. A regular at Aldersgate Talk, Sarah, is from Australia, but that's probably not by her own choice. Most likely it was her great-great-grandparent who emigrated there. Well, how about this? This country, that is the UK, went to war with Iraq. Many people didn't want it, but the then Prime Minister Tony Blair decided it. Or how about now in Hong Kong? Many don't want to be under full Chinese rule. So there are lots of circumstances in our lives that are not our choice. That is also true spiritually as well. In verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men. So we all have this disease of sin. We are born with it. That can be traced back all the way to that sin of Adam. Now, we are not being born sinless or neutral. We don't have like a neutral attitude towards God. My daughter Sylvia, if you were here earlier, I kind of held her up to the camera. She's age two. She's very cute and lovely. But to say she's a handful is a bit of an understatement. I can tell you, she knows what wrong is. Yet she does it. So at breakfast this morning, we had Weetabix. But what does she do with the Weetabix? She puts it on the floor. And we say, don't put it on the floor. But what does she do? She sits up the chair. She smiles sweetly. And then she picks up her bowl and it all goes on the floor. I don't have to teach her to do that. I don't have to teach her to lie, to hit, to scream in people's faces, to steal things or grab. She knows what she is doing. All those things are from herself. She knows what she's doing. And that is the same for us. We're not people who so happen to sin from time to time. It's all the time. See, what is true of Adam is true of us. Now, what Adam has done, he's opened the door for sin and death and condemnation to enter the world, causing devastating consequences. We see that in verse 12, where it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. And again in verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam. Verse 15, for if many died through one man's trespass. And again in verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. See, the result is death. Death is not a natural or nice part of the circle of life. as Simon said last week, it's abnormal. It's not meant to be part of creation as God had intended it to be. And actually, Paul calls it elsewhere an enemy. So Paul paints the misery that sin has caused in our world. We'll see where this death leads to in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. You see, when we die, we face God condemned. This is a hopeless situation, and there's nothing that we can do to get out of it. And Paul says in verse 20 that keeping the law won't help. The law only highlights the problem, very much like this highlighter pen. You don't write with a highlighter pen, you highlight what is already there. And that's what the law does. So we're increasingly aware of the extent of how inescapable we are of sin, death, and condemnation. This is the overwhelming problem that we all face in Adam. But now we come to the second thing I want us to see. The abounding grace we have in Christ. The abounding grace we have in Christ. For Adam, he has brought sin, death, and condemnation into the world. But there is one single exception. That is Jesus Christ. Jesus, there is life and justification. As he came into the world, he came to reverse the act of Adam. This easy, quick act of Adam is overturned by a huge, huge act by Jesus. That is by living a sinless life that led him to the cross. As Adam's act had a powerful effect since the Garden of Eden, the world has not been the same. As the disease has spread throughout the world, Adam's decision to eat that fruit has affected, 7 billion people who are alive today. So we see it has really impressive reach. What Jesus has done has even more effect. We see that in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. But if many died through one man's trespass, how much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many? You see, Adam's sin can be compared to a stone that triggers off the avalanche of human cruelty and corruption, which by him taking that forbidden fruit, it's caused world wars, genocide, starvation, that has kind of cascaded, causing destruction throughout human history. That is until it meets Jesus. There, he allows the crushing weight of sin, death, and condemnation to fall upon him, bringing that landslide to an end. The whole history of mankind has been changed by the life and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, Jesus could only do this because he lived the perfect life. You see, where Adam failed in one garden, Jesus said, "Let your will be done," in another garden. That was before his death. Where in the garden, Adam reached out to take life, Jesus stooped down to be one of us. Where Adam became a slave to sin, Jesus became a servant. That is a ransom to set us free. Where Adam came to get life from the tree, Jesus came to give his life on the tree. That was the cross. See, what Jesus has done is more powerful, as it undoes all the corruption that the first careless sin has caused. So remember that what we have in Christ, that what is true of Jesus is true of us. And we see that in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. Now we know Adam's act of disobedience. Well, this act of righteousness by Jesus was to obey God the Father. That it was to go and die on the cross. I mean, has there ever been such a great act of obedience? But please don't see then that this wonderful act or what Jesus does is a great example for us. No, it's not about us trying hard to obey God like Jesus did, because you can't do it. We don't need an inspiring example. We need actually a saving substitute. We need someone who will take our punishment, who will give us his perfection. We need someone who will die the death and give us life. We don't need Jesus to do things better than us. We need Jesus to do them for us. And what we see Jesus doing for us, what he's brought us in verse 18, is justification. That word justification is a legal language used in the law courts of the day to say that you're innocent of any wrongdoing. And so what we find here then is that actually it's to say that we are not guilty of sin, though we certainly know that we are. Now, this wasn't any of our doing, but it is grace. That is a free gift from God. A helpful way to remember what justified means is to say, just as if I'd lived Jesus' life. Just as if I'd lived Jesus' life. That is a life where I've always obeyed God and always gone his way and loved him. But only Jesus has done that. But yet he gave that life to you and to me, as if we lived it. There's a helpful quote from the 17th century preacher John Bunyan, who also wrote Pilgrim's Progress. This is what he said. This is how he describes what Jesus has given us. He says this: Christ wove a perfect garment of righteousness for 33 years, only to give it away to those who trust him alone to save them. And I find that quote really helpful to understand what Jesus has done for us. And what we see in verse 21, though, is the biggest effect of all. In verse 21, it says this: so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Christ has reversed the consequences of Adam's sin and has given us his own righteousness to secure us eternal life. This grace does indeed abound. Now, I have £20 here, and it's a gift for anyone who wants to take it. So if anyone wants to take it, you're welcome to. I'd say it's a bit of an unfair illustration. I think it would probably work better in Aldersgate, but never mind. But as I said, if you want it, you have to take it. Well, for Adam, his legacy is automatic for everyone. But the gift of Jesus Christ, well, that needs to be received. So in verse 17, it says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. So this free gift of righteousness is available to everyone, but it must be received, as the free gift of life, the £20 note that I have here. But you have to take it. As the same with righteousness, you need to take it. And as we see here, this gift in verse 17 is righteousness. That means you have a right standing with God. To receive this righteousness, you have to have belief. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. This is the only way that you'll be acceptable to God and be confident before him. So how much does this gift cost you? Well, five times it says that it is free. It costs us absolutely nothing. And you could say, I don't deserve it. I'm too bad. I'll let God down. And you would be right. But actually, no one deserves it. But this is what makes it a gift of righteousness. You see, God justifies us with his eyes open. He already knows the worst about you and me. But in Christ, God will never ever reject us. That means we no longer need to carry around the guilt of sin, because God no longer condemns us. This is only because of our union, our relationship with Christ. Remember, what is true of Jesus is true of us if we are in him. Now, this is the most important question, I think, for us to think about. Do we want to change from being in Adam to being in Christ? You see, there is no middle ground. If I'm in Adam, then sin reigns over my life and I'm under condemnation. In Christ, well, then I'm justified. And I can have life through Christ. I have to say, we can't help having caught the disease of sin, but we can come to God and there and receive then this righteousness. So please, if you are not a Christian, come to him, because there is no genuine hope without Christ. So please, please come to Jesus Christ. Only in him can you be confident before God. Now, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, I want to consider, where is our identity? Is it in Christ? We can easily be defined by many other things. Our qualifications. What job do you have? Who are your clients? In today's society, sexuality seems to be a defining mark. You know, are you gay? Are you straight? Do you go looking for it, or are you frigid? We can be defined by our skin colour or culture. You know, is that where we are to belong, to express ourselves? But the problem is that whenever there is a change or a challenge, well then, oh, we can easily collapse. Or our life can, I mean. But if you're in Jesus, then you'll be living for Christ more than ourselves, where we are have a secure, unbreakable relationship with God, our Father. And then you'll be able to deal with the ups and downs in your life. So come to Jesus and you'll be justified, meaning you can be confident before God. I'm going to end in a time of prayer, and then if you're able to stick around for questions at the end. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can gather together. Lord, help us to see clearly where we stand before you, either in Adam or in Christ. Father, help us to come to you and to receive this free gift of righteousness so that we can be confident before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. I'll hand back to Mark.
Hello, or to Simon, or to Phil. Thanks very much, Chris. That was great. Really good. And it was nice to hear your daughter a bit in the background, proving what you said earlier in the talk.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's good. It's fine. It didn't distract. It was just, it just made me smile. And I thought, oh, there we go. You've got a live illustration.
Live illustration, indeed.
So, are there any comments or questions to Chris people would like to raise? You can either ask if you unmute yourselves, I think we can do that now, or you can type it in the little chat box at the side. If you need to go, by the way, you can leave. We won't be offended, because we know people have got busy lives and families and all that kind of stuff. So.
Oh yeah, great. So there's a question about significance of raising Moses here. So what we have here in this is referring to chapter, obviously we're in chapter 5, but he's talking about Moses in verse...
Chris, can you read out the question for us?
Oh yeah, sure, thank you. The question is, I'm going to get the chat up. What is the significance of referring to Moses in verse 14? What is the significance? So in verse 14, it says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who are sinning was not like the trespass of Adam, who was a type. So it's referring to the giving of the law and saying, actually, this sin, this condemnation was around even before Moses. And it's just seeing what does the law do. And in verse 20, I talk about, and 21, I mean, it just highlights actually our sin, highlights our sin. So that's, as I say, verse 14 there. It's death has always been around. And that's because sin was there even before Moses' time. So that's why Moses is mentioned. It's because the letter of Romans is written to a mixed congregation of Jews and also Gentiles, non-Jews. And it's, well, the question about the law, what does the law bring us? And actually just highlights sin. Hopefully that's helpful. If you want to seek further clarification, do ask. If actually Simon or any others would like to add something to that comment.
I think that was very clear, Chris. Yeah, thanks. Anyone else got anything they want to ask from this passage?
All right, is Callum?
Callum, yeah. Hi, Callum.
Hi there. It's no sort of mailing. I guess that was really helpful. And it's mailing away from the main thrust, I suppose, of the the sermon. But in terms of the gift, I suppose just the analogy of the £20 note, the extent to which we can feel in any way involved in that receiving of the gift, in as much as it is a free gift, but even the fact that we accept the gift is already determined, and we feel involved in the process, but it's not as if, well, it's take it or leave it. It's, I don't know if you've got anything else you can add to that.
Yeah, sure. So when we hold out the gospel, what we as what the kind of charge is given to us Christians in the kind of Great Command is to go out and to proclaim this gospel, and so it is a genuine offer for people to receive it, and it is down to the individual to receive it. It is their own responsibility. So I'm guessing, hopefully I'm not complicating the question here. Is it about, is it predetermine whether we believe or not? Is that the question behind it?
No, not really. Well, that's why I said, I think the words you said were very clear. And I suppose, I think my question is probably more off that subject, really.
Sure. Can we accept it?
I don't want to drag that bit out particularly.
Sure. Okay. Okay, yeah. So I would say that we're all responsible for our choice of whether we accept this gift of righteousness or not. So it is open to us. You've got the famous verse, John 3:16, for all who believe. So it is it's down to us to believe it. Yeah.
Thanks for that, Callum. That's great. Anyone else want to say anything? Oh, we have a question in the box, Chris. Christians struggle to believe we are the righteousness of Christ and still have sin, or I guess sinful thinking. So how do we deal with that?
And I think that's what this passage is dealing with. So we, as I said before, really, that in chapter 4 it says that God justifies the ungodly, justifies the ungodly, and we can think, well, how does that work? And he says it is by faith. So even though God declares us righteous, it doesn't mean that we actually are now righteous. And I'd say that's probably quite obvious, as I said, that we look around in our lives, we see the sin that we do every day. But it's a declaration that is given to us that will come about and happen when we meet with Jesus. But how do we deal though with that? Well, first of all, what really matters is how are we before God? How are we before God? And it's what God thinks of us. And so if God sees us as righteous, or we have a right standing with him, then in many ways that's all that matters. But I have to say though, if we are continuing to sin in a way that is careless and actually we're not really battling it, I think we do need to work and think, well, actually, have I taken this off free gift as it is, and do I see the joy of accepting this free gift? And then I want to battle sin, I want to cut it out of my life. But yeah, as I said, this is, I think, from reading Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, that's indeed the question it's dealing with. But we have to believe that Jesus has made us right before God. Again, I don't know if Simon or Phil or Mark or anyone else has further wisdom to add to that.
Well, is it right to say Paul tackles the question of battling sin and what that's going to feel like and look like for the Christian, for the justified person, throughout this section, doesn't he? So chapter 6, 7, and 8. So you kind of keep reading, don't you? And you see what Paul's saying about the reality of Christian experience, what it's going to feel like and look like to be justified and yet still in these sinful bodies battling with sin. But I think as you say, yeah, I just sort of underline the, if there's a battle with sin, that's evidence that the Spirit is in us. It's when there's no battle, when it's there's no, when sin is unrepentant and we're just sort of going on carelessly in the Christian life, that then we, or in life, that then questions about whether or not we really are a Christian are raised. But if there's a battle with sin, that's a reassuring sign that the Spirit is in us and that we are justified.
Yeah. Thank you very much. That's a really helpful question.
Yeah. Really good question. And I think, yeah, as you say, Phil, that the question itself is, I think that suggests Christian style thinking, doesn't it? We feel this split. We feel that, okay, we have been made righteous, but I still battle with ongoing sin. And I think we probably sometimes forget that someone who didn't believe perhaps may not feel like that. They wouldn't feel this battle. So yeah, being in the battle is a great testament to the Spirit being at work in us, I think. And Paul even himself has that battle. One of the apostles is dealing with those issues. So yeah, read on would be a great thing to do, chapter 6 and 7. Thanks, Babs. Anyone else? No? Okay. Shall we wrap it up there then? We'll be here again next week. So I think we're starting a new series, Phil, in John chapter 6. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
Do you want to give us a trailer? You on the spot.
The bread of life.
Excellent. Good. Lots of people for thinking about food. There you go. That's your link into inviting people. Good. Thank you so much, Chris. Really great talk. Great to have you with us, and great everyone else for making it as well. We will see one another virtually next week, God willing. Take care. Have a good week.